This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا for coming tonight to this halaqa, and as it was advertised, we're talking about a simple ruqya that inshallah any Muslim can learn. It's very simple. Most of the ayat or the verses we're familiar with. We're familiar with this dua, some of the du'as that are used or usually used in this kind of ruqya. So we'll talk about the definition of ruqya, the importance of learning about this simple ruqya, and also proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah, what kind of remedies Rasulullah used to use, and the three essential requirements, our intention and attitude while doing ruqya, and also how do we empower our ruqya, what is recommended and what is mandatory, and also some methods of ruqya. And to begin with, I would like that it is really important for every Muslim to learn a simple ruqya, to do it for himself, to help himself and help his family. So what we are dealing with is, many people are suffering from some kind of illnesses. They could be spiritual, they could be physical illnesses, and they keep calling, I want an imam to help me with the ruqya. And imams are not available all the time. And sometimes the complaint is very simple. I have a headache, I lost my job, I applied for 3 or 4 jobs and I wasn't hired, I couldn't find a job. So I feel there is something wrong with me. I'm not happy these days. I'm not having a good mood. I'm not having good relationship with my wife, or a wife not having a good relationship with her husband. Something is wrong with my children. And most of the time you don't find an imam who is available to deal with all these issues. So the imams who deal with ruqya, there are few of them, not every imam likes to deal with ruqya, and maybe not every imam has the skills to do the ruqya. And those who like to help with ruqya, they like to deal with serious cases where مثلا, they know that someone was possessed by a jinni, is suffering from black magic, is affected with black magic, or it's a serious matter. And they feel like they need to help this person. They need to help this family. And sometimes they need to spend hours and hours reciting Quran over this person. Alhamdulillah, sometimes they are able to help them. Some other times the other person would say, okay, there was some improvement, but I feel that the problem was not solved. So my point here is, I strongly feel about this subject, by the way. And I was expecting a bigger crowd because of the calls that we receive and the emails that we receive. I was expecting a bigger crowd. I thought that people need to learn their own simple ruqya. And the reason, there are a couple of reasons. So we need to deal with these reasons. The main reason here, you need to give yourself a chance to be included among the first 70,000 Muslims who will go into Jannah without hisab, without being taken to account. Why? Because Rasulullah told us about this group of people. He said this is the first group of people who will enter Jannah. They are Muslims from the members of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the true followers of Musa alayhi salam and Isa and all the other prophets and messengers are also Muslims. They are Muslims. But he said the first group who will enter Jannah, they will be among the followers of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are 70,000 people. And he told us about their qualities. One of them, can you help me? Naam? La yastarqoon. This is the first quality. They don't ask other people to do ruqya for them. This is the first quality. لا يسترقون. They don't ask, which means they do it themselves. They help themselves. They know how to do ruqya to themselves, and they know how to do to help their children and the rest of their family members. They don't ask. لا يسترقون. There is a term, a hadith in Sahih Muslim that said لا يسترقون ولا يرقون, and this لا يرقون is not. It's an irregular version of this hadith, يعني narration. رواية شاذة. But the sahih, the most correct version of this hadith, لا يسترقون, they don't ask other people to do ruqya for them. Is it halal or haram? It's halal. It's okay to go to someone else and tell him, I need your help. Recite ruqya over me. I'm not feeling well. It's halal. But Rasulullah is telling us about this group of people who will go into Jannah without hisab, the 70,000 people, the first group, there, the first quality, لا يسترقون, they don't ask other people to do ruqya for them. And ولا يتطيرون, they don't believe in bad omens. They don't leave the house and they see a black bird and say, okay, I'm going to change my plan. I'm not traveling today. Or they see someone they don't like and say, okay, I'm having a bad day today because I met so-and-so in the morning. No, they don't believe in black or in bad omens. Number three, لا يكتوون. They don't cauterize. And cauterizing is to use to burn wounds and skin with a heated instrument. It is used. It was used in old days, in ancient times, as a treatment. And it's still used. It is still used in some hospitals, and it's a well-known treatment. So Rasulullah says, it's not haram. But Rasulullah used to hate it. And he said, those people do not do it. And then he said, the fourth quality, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they fully place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you think about all the other things, I think this is the main quality. They fully place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, so when you learn this ruqya, this simple ruqya, and you do it yourself, you give yourself, as I said, a chance to be among those people, Wallahu ta'ala. Now we have misconceptions, we have problems. There are people who say, I'm not good enough to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a big mistake. When it comes to dua, I always tell people, do not underestimate yourself. Because it's not about how good you are, it's about His power, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His karam, graciousness, His mercy, to give and to answer your dua. Right? It's not about you, it's about Him. When you raise your hands and you are in a very bad shape and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of your sins, what you did before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to answer your dua. You are one of His servants. So the problem with some brothers and sisters, they don't believe in themselves. They say, I'm not good enough. That's why they don't do it. They're always seeking for someone else to do it for them. They're always looking for an imam or someone in the community who is able to recite ruqya on them. And the second problem they have, they said, I don't know how to make ruqya. And here comes the importance of learning a simple ruqya. I'm not saying, you know, you go to those difficult ayat about sihr and magic and you recite them. We will share today some surahs and ayat that you are familiar with, but you don't know their powers. Or maybe you know, but you are not willing to do it because you still believe that you are not good enough to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a problem. So these obstacles, we need to remove them. We need to deal with these issues. Whenever you feel like you need a ruqya, think about yourself. Don't think about another imam. Don't look for another imam. Start with yourself. Do it yourself. You are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You offer the 5 daily prayers. You fast during Ramadan. You give your zakat. You are a Muslim. Khalas. That's enough, inshallah. Raise your hands and communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is willing to answer your dua and your supplication. Because at the end, the ruqya, it is a supplication. It is a dua at the end. Now, the ruqya has been defined as the practice of treating illnesses through the recitation of the Qur'an. This is the main method. Or invocations prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It could be a dua that is not found in the sunnah, that is not found in the Qur'an, it could be accepted. You use your own self, right? You use your own words. And we'll talk about using a different language while doing the ruqya, while reciting the ruqya, and where we should distinguish between Qur'an and between the rest of the supplications and the invocations. Anyway, some people call it a spiritual treatment for the effects of evil eye, magic, and here magic I mean black magic. I don't mean the entertainment, you know, part of magic. You know, people playing games in front of kids and having fun with people on the stage. I don't mean that. I mean black magic that affects people. And jinn possession, and sometimes physical illnesses. And we have proofs for all these things. You know, that Rasulullah ﷺ used to use ruqya for all these things. Or he used to command his companions and his family members to use ruqya against these things. Wallahu ta'ala. Now we have proofs from the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَالْ وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This is in Surah Al-Isra. We set down the Qur'an as a healing and mercy for the believers. This is an ayah that many scholars used, and they said it could include two types of healing. The first one is healing of the heart. So when we say healing of the heart, we're talking about doubts, misconceptions, misguidance, shubuhat. You know, when someone is confused about something, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exist or not? Is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam true messenger of God or not? So these are misconceptions or doubtful matters. And the Qur'an will deal with these issues. And the Qur'an is a cure for these issues. If you study the Qur'an, you understand the Qur'an, and you appreciate the power of the Qur'an, that's it. You'll have no doubt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was true messenger of Allah, and that Islam is the true message of Allah, or the true religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected and chosen for humanity. So this is the first type of healing. The second one is a cure for spiritual and physical illnesses. Spiritual, usually when we say spiritual, we mean the effects of evil eye, because we don't understand how does it work. So we don't have a clear explanation of how this evil eye is affecting people, right? That's why we call them spiritual illnesses. Or magic, black magic, or jinn possessions. Okay, physical, yani we are familiar with that. People get sick, they have some pain in their body. You can use this ruqya too for this kind of illnesses. And we have this ayah in Surah Fussilat. قُلْ هُوَ هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ قُلْ هُوَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Fussilat that this Qur'an, or telling our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to declare that this Qur'an is a guidance and also a healing for the believers. This ayah could be used as a proof for this topic, wallahu ta'ala. Now from the sunnah, the ayah, the hadith from the sunnah, we have many ahadith, and many of them are very clear that it is sunnah, it is recommended to seek, you know, cure through this ruqya. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, كان إذا اشتكى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رقاه جبريل. She said, when the messenger of Allah was ill, Jibreel performed ruqya on him. Jibreel performed. So Jibreel used to. So that, because the hadith is not talking about one incident. If you study the context of the hadith, it indicates that this is something that happened many times. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam feels ill, he was not feeling well, Jibreel would come and do ruqya for him. MashaAllah, it's a beautiful thing. Yani Jibreel making ruqya for a human being, for the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In a different hadith, and this is in Sahih Muslim too, she said, كان يأمرني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أسترقي من العين. So the messenger of Allah used to command me to seek ruqya or to perform ruqya from the evil eye. And this is a proof that the evil eye is true. Because there are people who don't believe in these things. I heard many people who said, I heard this statement many times. Ah, Sheikh, I usually don't believe in these things. But now it's happening in my family. And I have to deal with it. And I'm looking for a solution. I need help. But they tell you, I usually don't believe in these things. So they don't believe in the effect of evil eye. They don't believe in that jinnis have the power to affect humans. There are many Muslims who have this problem. I mean, if they are fine and safe, alhamdulillah, that's good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, grant them His protection if they are fine, but they need to be careful. The problem with these brothers and sisters, they don't seek protection. That's a problem. But if they are doing Afkar al-Sabah wal-Masa', if they are protecting themselves, doing all the Afkar and everything, alhamdulillah, that's good. But we have proofs that, for example, the evil eye is true. Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Al-Ainu Haqq. He said, the evil eye is true. Right? And this is a hadith in Sahih Muslim. That Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to command Aisha radiallahu anha to seek ruqya from the evil eye. And the hadith of the young girl, she was in the house of Salama, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at her face. And her face had changed color. She was pale, maybe. Allahu A'lam. So he said, seek ruqya for her because she has been affected by the evil eye. And this is in Sahih Bukhari. So we cannot deny this ahadith. We cannot reject them. The last one in Sahih Bukhari, the one before in Sahih Muslim, the one before in Sahih Muslim. So you cannot reject this ahadith and say, okay, I don't believe in these things. Now, at the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, these are the types of remedies that were used by him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his companions. The first one was the divine remedy, which is spiritual treatment or ruqya. That was his habit, alayhi salatu wasalam, to seek treatment through this kind of ruqya. And the second remedy was that he used to use natural remedies like مثلا, honey, black seed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that honey is shifa in the Quran. Black seed, we have a famous hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And black seed, I believe, black seed is not something that when you get sick, you treat yourself with black seed. There are people who do it. And they said, yes, it helped us with cold and with some other minor issues. But I believe, Wallahu ta'ala alam, I believe that black seed helps your immune system. If you take it on a regular basis, this is what I believe. That is a personal understanding. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Olive oil is something that was confirmed by many doctors and many experts. Zamzam water, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that it is a cure. Cupping, you know, al-hijama. Many Muslims are familiar with hijama. We know that it helps. And many people who do it, they said, yeah, we feel good about it and it helps. And also, a combination, it could be a combination of both. You would be using honey or black seed and olive oil. Now, when it comes to medical treatment in our times, because to the best of my knowledge, I don't know any doctor who lived in Medina, in the city of Medina. They didn't have doctors. So that was the way they used to seek treatment if they were sick. But nowadays we have medical treatment and it is permissible. It is the general ruling, the basic ruling of any medical treatment is that it is recommended. Except in two cases, it becomes mandatory. When we are saving a life, we know that if we don't give this medication to this person, he will die. And we know if we give it to him, he will survive and he will be fine. Here it becomes mandatory to give this medication to this person. And the second case, when the sickness or the illness is contagious. When it is contagious, And the person is worried about affecting other people. Here it becomes an obligation upon this person to take medication. These cases. Otherwise, it is generally recommended. But here in this country, in this this time, we live in modern times, it is permissible, encouraged when needed. So, ilaj, seeking medical treatment, seeking help, medical help, is generally recommended and encouraged. Right? Because there are some Christians who don't believe in modern medicine. I know stories of mothers who kept their children at home and they kept giving them what is called traditional medicine. And they were actually charged in a court of law because the child passed away. She didn't take her child to the hospital. She didn't visit a doctor because of her beliefs. And there are a couple of stories. So we Muslims, we don't have this problem. If you want to do all of them, do ruqya, use olive oil, black seed, honey, go see a doctor, you are free. You do whatever you want. All these methods are halal. We have no issue with these methods. And this is the beauty of our deen. Alhamdulillah, yani our deen has nothing to do with superstition. It's very practical and flexible. Our sharia is very flexible. If there is benefit in medical treatment, you should go and seek it. So we don't have problem with that. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. When it comes to ruqya, let's go back to ruqya now. There are three essential requirements for ruqya to be effective. It has to be made with Allah's words, the Quran, or His names and attributes, or well-known supplications. What I mean by well-known, their meanings is clear. Ruqya of the Quran should be in Arabic. So translation, the English translation, Spanish, French, does not help here. Why? What's the reason? Because the English translation is not Quran. It's not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can touch the English translation without wudu. There's no problem with that. You can give it to a non-Muslim. The English translation, Spanish, French, any translation. Translation is not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to help yourself with the ruqya, it has to be in Arabic. Right? Even if you don't speak Arabic, ruqya has to be in Arabic. I mean, you can use any translation to understand the message of the Quran, to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's like a tafsir. But we're talking about ruqya here, it has to be in Arabic. Now when it comes to supplications, other supplications, they don't have to be in Arabic. It's highly recommended to recite them in Arabic. Especially those that are prescribed in the Quran, taken from the Quran or taken from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is highly recommended that you learn them and recite them in the Arabic language. But if you don't know how to say them in Arabic and you want to recite them in English, that's fine. So we should distinguish here between Quran, when it comes to ruqya, we're talking about ruqya, distinguish between Quran and between the rest of the supplications. But what is not allowed is signs. Like if sometimes, I looked at some papers of sihr. I believe they were sihr, black magic. And there are some signs that you will never understand them. Symbols, disconnected letters, and stuff. I mean, I don't have something with me to show it to you, but if you see something like this, a square that has, divided into different squares or triangles, disconnected letters, symbols, something that looks like Chinese language, a Chinese alphabet, then you know that you're dealing with the black magic. This is not sunnah. It's haram. You're dealing with something, with a problem. We're dealing with a problem here. And you need to get rid of it. You need to deal with it. You need to burn it while reciting Ayat al-Kursi. The third requirement is We need to believe that the effect of the ruqya only occurs by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't happen by itself. So you believe in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you recovery, to help you. You believe always in the power. Your heart is attached with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these three requirements are very important, and we need to have them. Now, when it comes to our intention and attitude, of course, when doing the ruqya, we need to always give the credit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a raqi should not assume special healing powers. You know, I can do this, and I can help you, I can solve your problem, I can... No, you can't do nothing without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing is we have to have good intention. Seek Allah's help. Seek Allah's assistance. Believing that help comes only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this ruqya will not work without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that has to be clear in your mind while doing ruqya. And also the second thing is about our attitude, the attitude regarding ruqya. Because there are some Muslims, they said, okay, let's try it. Let's give it a try. And you feel like they don't really believe in it. They don't really believe in the power of the Quran to cure our illnesses or the power of dua. Let's give it a try. Right? So you need to do it with firmly held belief in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trust in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change your situation. And the third important point here is to be patient and to be consistent. You try it one time, it doesn't work, and you give up and you say, no, it didn't work. Khalas, I'm gonna try something else. I mean, you tried it only for one day or two. Maybe you need to give yourself a chance. Maybe you need to recite some ayat on a regular basis. Maybe you need to make them part of your daily routine. Maybe ruqya, this simple ruqya, needs to become part of your lifestyle. Daily schedule, you make a time for it. Morning, evening supplications. What do you recite before you go to bed? What kind of adhkar you do after every salah? So we're talking here about a lifestyle. We're not talking about something that you recite when you feel like there is something wrong with you and you need help. No, that was the lifestyle of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, to recite the three quls, the last three surahs, every night before going to bed. Every night. And it is a sort of ruqya. I'll show you how, the way he used to do it, alayhi salatu wasalam. But it is a form of ruqya that he used to perform it every night. So don't do it one day or two and say, okay, it didn't work, and therefore I don't believe in it. It didn't work for me. Maybe I'm not good enough to receive Allah's help. These are negative thoughts. Negative thoughts that will actually hold you back. These negative thoughts will hold you back. They will affect your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So good intention, yaqeen, and certainty, and also patience, and being consistent, doing these daily supplications, and reciting these surahs, and ayat al-kursi, for example. You need to do it every day. Ayat al-kursi is the greatest ayah in the Quran. And we'll talk about how are we supposed to recite it every day, inshallah, and what was the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how do we empower our ruqya? So a few things here are recommended. Few things are mandatory. Making wudu. Let's say you are helping yourself or trying to help a family member. By the way, if your child gets sick, your wife is not feeling well, don't wait for them to tell you, I need your help. Do ruqya for me. What's the reason? Why? Why you shouldn't wait for them to ask for help? La yastarqoon. MashaAllah, sister is has memorized the hadith, she knows the answer. لا يسترقون. The first quality of the 70,000 people who will go to Jannah without being taken to account is they don't ask. So if a family members, you feel like they're not feeling well, maybe they need ruqya, don't wait for them to tell you, I need your help. Try to do it. Or teach them so they can do it, do it themselves. So making wudu here before you do this ruqya, I'm talking about specific ruqya here. I think you are doing ruqya, you want to recite, certain verses and do some, or read, recite some Quran and a cup of water. So it is recommended, highly recommended to have wudu. Offer two rak'ahs. It's recommended. If you want to do it, that's okay. If you don't do it, that's fine. What's the proof? People always think when it comes to these issues, think about Salat al-Hajah. There is nothing in the Sunnah that says Salat al-Hajah. Yani this term, this title, Salat al-Hajah, al-Hajah means need, does not exist in the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad. What we have is, كَانَ إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَزِعَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. Whenever Rasulullah SAW was distressed by something, whenever he felt distressed, he used to resort to salah. Fazi'a ila salah. He used to pray. He would pray alayhi salatu wasalam. How many rak'ahs? Allahu alam. But the hadith is general. The hadith says whenever he feels like he's stressed about something, he would go and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can use this hadith as a proof. Wallahu ta'ala alam, it's a general proof, but again, it's not mandatory. Make sincere dua in your salat. Make abundant and sincere istighfar. Why istighfar? Istighfar is important, ya ikhwan, because istighfar, when we commit a sin, it's like we build barriers between us and the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we make istighfar, we start destroying those barriers. And we invite the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our life. Istighfar is very important. Restore the rights of other people. Because what you could be suffering from something because of something that you did. You oppressed other people. You abused their rights. You took their property. For example, you don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished you because of this wrongdoing. So maybe you need to look at your relationship with other people. Okay, if it is a moral violation, yani backbiting or a fabrication against someone, is not material, is not tangible, is not $200 you need to give them back, give it to them back, or $1,000 or need to pay them back. No, it's a moral violation, right? My advice is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive their sins. This is how you restore their rights. Ask Allah, pray to Allah to forgive their sins in their absence, without them knowing that you are making dua for them. And then this will help you on the day of judgment, because you will be giving them hasanat actually. Asking Allah to forgive their sins. So on the day of judgment, the settlement of accounts will be easier. It will be easier on the day of judgment. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive our sins, but other people are not willing to do that. On the day of judgment, people will say, okay, this person has abused my rights, and I want my rights to be rectified, to be restored. Okay? And on the day of judgment, people are not going to deal with dollars, gold and silver. It's hasanat and sayyat, right? So they will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take from your hasanat and give them your hasanat. You will give them your hasanat. When you abuse their rights in this dunya, you give them your hasanat. But if your hasanat are gone, all your hasanat, what will happen? Their sayyat will be given to this person who abused their rights. Their sayyat will be given to him. And this is very dangerous. We have a clear hadith, a famous hadith about it. Hadith al-Muflis. Al-Muflis, the bankrupt. When Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba, do you know who is the bankrupt? Right? They were thinking about material definition. The one who doesn't have money and he lost everything. And Rasulullah ﷺ meant something else. The bankrupt on the day of judgment, the one who comes with salat and zakat and fasting and everything, but he has abused the rights of so-and-so, took the property of so-and-so, oppressed so-and-so, and then these people will stand up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of them will say, okay, we want our right today. So this is something very, very serious. We need to pay attention to it. But as I said, if you feel like you oppress other people, attack their honor without a valid reason, maybe you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive their sins without telling them, and inshallah you'll be this way, you'll be restoring their rights, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Number three, give sadaqah. You might need to give sadaqah if you want. Is recommended. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Dawu mardakum, hadith mashhur, bi sunan al-bayhaqi, Dawu mardakum bi sadaqah. Treat your sick by giving sadaqah. Treat your sick by giving sadaqah. This hadith is found in Sahih, in Sunan Bayhaqi, and other sources of hadith, and it is Sahih. Now, if you're doing ruqya in your house or in your business, remove pictures of humans or animals that are displayed within the house. Displayed. I mean, if they are kept in a drawer, in an album, in a book, that's okay, that's fine. But if they are displayed on the walls, on tables, remove them. Especially if you are dealing with a serious matter, have someone who is sick in the house, and he needs your help. So this is how you prepare your house for this ruqya. And we have a famous hadith that the malaika, the angels, did not go inside a house which has images and pictures. Right? But the ulama talk about pictures of humans and animals, which means that pictures or images of natural scenes are okay. Trees, mountains, flowers, buildings, cars, tools, anything that doesn't have a soul. Right? So these things are fine. This is a good alternative. Alhamdulillah, it's a good, you can decorate your house with these things. But if you have pictures of humans or animals, try to remove them. In some communities, pictures of humans are very common. I went to some houses, you know, find the picture of husband and wife. The wife is with a white dress, and the husband with a black suit. Black and white. So anyway, this is very common in some communities. So it's part of their culture. Part of their culture. They need to pay attention to it. It's something that I believe that it's haram. I believe it's not permissible to have these pictures displayed in the house. Number five, dispose of all amulets, pieces of jewelry. This is something very common in our community. There is al-kharza al-zarqa. Are you familiar with it? Al-kharza al-zarqa? It's a small piece of jewelry. If you go to Google, you Google it. There are many people who carry it because they believe that it will provide some sort of protection. Imagine, I want you to use your intellect now. Use your intellect. Use your common sense, please. Just use. Leave religion aside. Use your common sense. Do you think a small, I don't know, I don't have something here to use it. A small piece of jewelry that a woman can wear here, or she can wear it as a necklace. Do you think this piece of silver or gold or whatever will provide protection? Think about it. Or the hand. It's very common in many communities. They place it on the wall, or they place it on the outside door, and they said it will repel. It has the power, the hand made of silver. Five fingers on the wall or on the door, and they said it has the power to repel evil eye. We don't believe so, and this is a form of shirk. We have to be clear about it. It's a form of shirk. Because I am believing in the power of something else other than the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illegible writing, something that you cannot write, we talked about it. So if someone is carrying something like that, he needs to remove it right away. It's another form of shirk or black magic. We're not supposed to carry these things. Invocations upon other than Allah, it's a form of shirk. We're not supposed to ask someone else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. Right? Well, here what I mean is asking Allah to help us with something, only Allah can do it. Like methane curing your sick. You go to a dead person and you say, okay, you make a dua, asking him to help you or help you to find a job. You go to a person who died, passed away, he's in the grave, and you say, yeah, fulan, so and so, I've been applying for a job for a couple of weeks, I couldn't find a job, can you help me find a job? Someone who passed away is in the grave. You don't know what's going on with him, right? Is he in a good shape or not? This person could be suffering. Anything, right? And you go and ask him, someone who passed away, help me finding a job, or I'm having a bad relationship with my wife, can you do something about it? So we need here to use common sense, but religion is saying this is haram, right? But common sense, we're educated people, we live in the 21st century, so these things are not permissible at all. Methods of ruqya. So now we're talking about methods that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do. So we're following their guidance. When it comes to religion here, if we have a proof, valid proof, then we follow, we accept this proof, and we follow the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is our role model, alayhi salatu wasalam. Even if we don't understand. We don't understand. So we distinguish between something that we don't understand it, but we need to follow it, or it's important for us to follow it. Even though we don't understand it, here we're not being superstitious, because we're following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Right? And between something that doesn't make sense, it's against our religion, is against our creed, and we're supposed to stay away from it. So now recite, you can recite directly into your hands. This is the first method. And blow into them, rub them over your body. That was his habit, alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, he used to recite the last three surahs. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ every night before going to bed. This way, he would bring his two hands together and then recite close to his mouth, recite the three surahs. After that, he would blow into them without saliva. We'll talk about saliva later on, you know, but here, without saliva, just blow into your hands and rub your body with your hands before you go to bed. Do it three times, and it helps. I have a personal, good, positive experience with these things. You know, you don't need my positive experience, right? You don't need my feedback. When I tell you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it every night, do you need my feedback? Or the feedback of someone else, right? You don't need it. But just to confirm it, if you need this confirmation, I used it. I used to feel some pain on my knees and some pain that I couldn't understand. I didn't have an explanation for it. And I remembered that I'm not doing the sunnah, so I start doing it, and alhamdulillah, my pain was relieved. So again, it's a personal experience, but the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is enough. Now, but this is one way. The other way is you place your hand over the part of your body that is in pain, like for example here, or here on your stomach, and you recite the ruqya. We'll talk about the verses and the ayat. Or you recite or blow on water. You take a cup of water, keep it close to your mouth, and then you breathe in it, and then repeatedly blow on it. But if you are reciting Al-Fatiha, whenever you complete the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, you blow in the water. Without saliva again. If you do it with saliva, that's another issue, we'll talk about it. But if you do it without saliva, that's fine. And then, it could be, you might drink it if you want, drink this water, or wash your face with it, Or even you can use it for bathing, if it is a big quantity. When reciting on others, you can place your hand on the forehead of the affected person or the part of the body in pain. Then recite and blow. You can blow in your hands and rub his body with your hand. It has to be a mahram. You do it for your wife or your child. Right? That's why here it comes the importance. Here comes the importance of learning a simple ruqya. So you don't go and look for someone to do ruqya to your wife. You don't want to do. You don't want this to happen, right? Learn it yourself. Or help your wife to learn this simple ruqya, and she can do it. We have sisters here, we have brothers, anyone can learn it and do it. Or your children, if you need help. If one cannot recite, then he may listen to the ruqya, the recorded ruqya. مثلاً Sa'd al-Ghamdi has a nice ruqya that is available on YouTube, Sa'd al-Ghamdi. Any famous reciter of the Quran, like Mshari al-Afasi or Sa'd al-Ghamdi, these people have nice ruqyas, you can listen to them on YouTube. Wallahu ta'ala. So basically, these are the methods of ruqya. These are famous, simple. There are people who use salt, there are people who use some other things, but I'm talking about a simple ruqya that anyone can do, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And using salt is a matter of disagreement between Muslim scholars. Surah Al-Fatiha. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that it is the greatest surah in the Quran. Surah Al-Fatiha. One of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha is a Shifa. Or Shafiya. Shifa and Shafiya, two names. Shifa means cure, recovery. The story, we have the story of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, was traveling with a group of Sahabis. And they went to a group of people or a tribe. They asked for help, for food. They refused to entertain them. They refused to give them food. And then the leader of this qabila tribe was affected. I don't know if he was bitten by a scorpion or a snake, Allahu A'lam. So they came, they were looking for someone who can do ruqya. And they were not Muslims. It was not a Muslim tribe. Because if they were Muslims, they would be happy to accommodate and help the sahabis of Rasul, the companions of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they were not Muslims. But the leader, as I said, was bitten by a scorpion or a snake. So one of them, there are some narrations, it was Abu Sa'id al-Khudri himself. Other narrations did not mention the name of the Sahabi. One of them, he said, I know how to help him. I know al-Ruqya. So he started reciting on him Surah al-Fatiha. He recited on this person, Surah Al-Fatiha, 7 times, blowing on him, on his, you know, body, on the part of the body in pain, 7 times, and this person was cured. He was not Muslim, but he benefited from the ruqya, because the one who was doing the ruqya was a sahabi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they were not sure that they asked for something. They said, we are not going to do this ruqya because you refuse to give us food. Now I'm not going to do this ruqya for him unless you give us something. So they agreed to give them 30 sheep, around 30 sheep, right? As a gift or a payment, call it a payment, right? But there, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, we're not sure if they were allowed to benefit from this gift or not. So they didn't touch this sheep, but they took them with them to the city of Medina. They wanted to ask Rasulullah, I said, was it permissible for them to take this gift or not? So Rasulullah smiled and he said, who told you that it was ruqya, that al-Fatiha was a ruqya? Which means he approved what he did. So he said, divide this gift between yourselves and give me a share. You know, I used to think about this hadith all the time. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did he tell them to give him a share? Share would be one sheep, maybe, or two, Allahu alam. Why did he ask for his share? He was not with them, alayhi salatu wasalam. Until I found an explanation, interpretation. And here comes the importance of that: if you don't understand something in the religion, don't allow it to become a faith crisis. Because there are some young people, they don't understand something, they read a hadith, oops, it becomes a problem. And they start having doubt about their deen. Because they didn't understand one part of the hadith or they didn't understand one ayah. Don't allow it to become a bigger problem. You have enough proofs about your faith. You should be confident about your faith. Don't allow it to become a faith crisis. So now, I couldn't understand this until I found an interpretation that was given by a Muslim scholar. He said that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and this is something that happened many times, they used sometimes to hesitate to do something. They hesitate to do something. But when they see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing it, they get encouraged and they do it. They feel comfortable with it. There's no problem with it. So he said, he asked them to give him a share that he will eat, he will consume this, like he will benefit from this gift, to give them a message that it's fine. You can use this sheep, you can benefit from this gift, you can use them, there is no problem with that. So to give them some sort of certainty that I myself am gonna benefit from this gift and there is nothing wrong with it. So he wanted to, you know, to send a message to the rest of the Sahabis who were confused. They had some doubt about it. So you can, as I said, recite it 7 times directly to your hands. Blow after every time you recite it, complete the recitation of Al-Fatiha. And rub your body over your body with your hands. Rub your hands over your body. You can recite these surah 7 times. Grab a cup of water and recite Surah Al-Fatiha 7 times. After every time, you blow in it. And as I said, you can drink it or wash your face with it or use it for bathing. You can repeat this ruqya as much as you can. Okay, do it 1 time, 2 times, 3 times. It's based on your need. If you feel like you need to do it 3 times, do it. If you need to do it 1 time, do it. But it helps. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayh, he was a great scholar. He said, I went to Umrah or Hajj. He was in the city of Mecca, and he was sick. He said, I was looking for a doctor. I couldn't find any doctor in the city of Mecca. Ibn al-Qayyim was the student of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, which means that he lived around maybe 700 years ago. He was from the people of Damascus. He passed away in Damascus, lived and passed away in Damascus. But he went to the city of Mecca for Umrah or Hajj. So he was looking for a doctor. He said, I was looking for a doctor. I couldn't find a doctor in the city of Mecca. So I used this treatment, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. But he used to recite Surah Al-Fatiha on Zamzam water. Zamzam water. But it's not a requirement. If you don't find Zamzam, you can recite it on regular water, and that's fine. It will help, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But he used to do it on Zamzam water, and he said, I used to be, mashallah, I used to feel fine. My pain has gone, and it was fine, and I didn't need to see a doctor. Now, Ayat al-Kursi. Ayat al-Kursi in the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'b was described as the greatest ayah in the Quran. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Many Sahabis met jinnis. Now here, these are interesting stories. But again, there are questions about these stories. What I mean by questions is, you know, the Sahabis, when you read their stories, they didn't panic. They were very calm, very tranquil. And they had a conversation with these jinnis, like someone having conversation with his friend or another human. Right? So I have 3 stories here, but there are a couple of stories, maybe 5 or 6. One of them seems normal. The story of Abu Huraira, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari, because Shaytan came to him in the form of a human being. So Abu Huraira did not feel that he was dealing with a jinni. Who told him that it was Shaytan? It was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he came to him in the shape of a human being. But the other Sahabis, Ubay ibn Ka'b and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and some other Sahabis, it was night time. And they didn't have electricity, like we have electricity nowadays, you switch on, you have light and you can see the other person, right? Night time. And all the stories about jinnis coming to their houses stealing from food. Most of the time stealing dates at night. Ubay ibn Ka'b, he felt that someone is taking his dates. The amount of dates is decreasing and he didn't know. So I stayed at night to see who's stealing his dates. And he found someone, and he said the description, يعني, like a teenager, like a young person. But he said his hands were like the hands of a dog. And he was talking to them, having a conversation with them. And in all stories, the Sahabis, most of the time, would threaten them to, I will arrest you now and take you to the Prophet. Look at the behavior and the attitude of the Sahabis. I will arrest you now, telling them, I need to arrest you now and take you to the Prophet. And this jinni said, no, please don't take me to the Prophet. In all the stories, please don't take me to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but I will teach you something. So sometimes they volunteered, they said, okay, I'll teach you something. They teach them about the power of Ayatul Kursi. If you want to protect yourself against our evil, recite Ayatul Kursi all the time. One thing. Another story, a Sahabi asked for advice. How can we protect ourselves against your evil? And he told him, Ayatul Kursi again. The story of Abu Huraira. Now, the other ahadith, they are not in Bukhari and Muslim, they are in Ibn Hibban, Nasa'i, Al-Hakim, Tirmidhi. They were classified as Sahih by Sheikh Al-Albani and some other scholars, right? They are Sahih. But the story of Abu Huraira is in Bukhari and Muslim. Even if we have doubt about the other stories, the story of Abu Huraira is in Bukhari and Muslim. And we need to accept that. Now the question that I have in mind, why they are not appearing now to humans? I mean, nowadays we hear about stories, especially people who deal with black magic that they have, they are in touch with jinnis and they talk to them. Are they able to see them? And I don't know. Allahu alam, I have no clue. I have no clue. But we have people who used to practice black magic, so nowadays, who used to practice black magic. They made tawbah in many countries, Muslim countries, made tawbah. They repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They came on TV, or sometimes on social media, and they shared their stories with people. One of the stories that was shared by someone, he said, I used to practice black magic, and I used to hurt people with it. And I had jinnis helping me to hurt other people. Now, when it comes to jinnis, ya ikhwan, you cannot deny their existence, because Allah told us about them in the Quran. To begin with, right? You cannot deny their existence. We have a surah in the Quran. The title of this surah, the name of surah is Surah Al-Jinn, right? Illa Iblisa kana min al-jinn. Iblis was not an angel. There are many people who have this misconception. They used to believe that Iblis was a malak. Anyway. So we need to, I need another maybe 10 minutes inshallah, and then we can pray bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So anyway, you cannot deny their existence. When it comes to these stories, these ahadith are authentic. Nowadays, as I said, one story I would like to share it with you. This guy used to practice black magic. He used to hurt other people with it. And he said, I used to deal with jinnis and I used to get their help. One time I had a problem, an issue with someone. And I want these jinnis to go and hurt him. Four or five jinnis. And they came back to me and they said, we couldn't hurt him because he recites Ayatul Kursi after every salah. That was the feedback that the jinnis gave to this person, who was a sorcerer. Someone who used to deal with black magic. They said, we couldn't hurt this person because he's protected, fully protected. How does he protect himself? He recites Ayat al-Kursi after every salah, and it is sunnah. There are some people who say, oh, the hadith may be weak, they're not very strong. I tell you, some ulama, they said they are hasan, classified as hasan. Use it. It's a nice sunnah. It's a good sunnah. To recite Ayat al-Kursi after every salah, the five, talking about the five daily prayers. Anyway, so these are the stories of the Sahabis. And I had a personal experience with the jinni here, but I cannot share it with you in Calgary because it involves the private affairs of a Muslim family in Calgary. I cannot share it with you. But I had experience. And the jinni was screaming and saying, I'm not going to leave this woman. You will not get me out of her body. I'm not going to leave this. And we have children here, but again, it's a family issue. I cannot share it with you. Ayat al-Kursi, recited after every salah. Before you go to bed, is sunnah, and we have the hadith of Abu Hurairah. This shaitan told Abu Hurairah, before you go to bed, recite Ayat al-Kursi. Allah will send an angel to protect you for the whole night. Make it a daily habit to recite Ayat al-Kursi before you go to bed. How long it takes you to recite Ayat al-Kursi? Mm-hmm. 30 seconds? Try it. Like, look at your phone and see how long it takes you, like 30, 40 seconds. I'm sure it's less than a minute, right? Ayat al-Kursi. Recite it every night before you go to bed. While reading the morning, evening supplications, they are very good, excellent. These supplications are excellent for protection. Make it a habit to recite them every day, after Fajr, between Fajr and sunrise. If you miss them before sunrise, do them after sunrise till Dhuhr. Evening supplications, best time between Asr and Maghrib. Miss them before Maghrib, do them after Maghrib till midnight. Right? Ayat al-Kursi, you can use it as a ruqya whenever you feel that you need this treatment. Like reciting directly to your hands, reciting over a cup of water. Use it as a ruqya. Right? Place your hand over the head of the affected person, your child, your wife, and recite Ayat al-Kursi. Use it on a regular basis. The last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, there are a couple of hadith about their excellence. One of them, Al-Ayatani, في آخر سورة البقرة من قرأهما في ليلة كفتاه. So he said the last two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, 285 to 86. Whoever recites them at night, they will be enough for him. They will be enough for him in which way? The ulama don't know. They said they could be a good replacement for Qiyam al-Layl, we're not sure. But they could be enough for him as a protection. You have nothing to lose. Takes you maybe less than a minute, maybe 1 minute to recite the last two ayats. They are excellent verses. There is a hadith that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote a book 2,000 before he created the heavens and the earth, 2,000 years. So he wrote this book 2,000 years, the hadith is sahih, in Sunan Tirmidhi, 2,000 years he wrote this book before he created the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. And he revealed from this book the last two verses from Surah Al-Baqarah to end Surah Al-Baqarah with them. These two verses were taken from this book. So he's talking about the status of these two verses in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then in the hadith he said, no one will recite them inside the house for 3 nights in a row, except that no shaitan will come close to it. Make it a habit. Don't recite them only 3 nights in a row. Make it a habit. Recite them every night. Every night, and they will be very helpful. The last two verses. So I told you it's easy. This simple ruqya, it's easy, right? If you don't memorize them, just open the Mus'haf, 285, 286, before you go to bed. Or at night. At night, any time after Maghrib. Any time after Maghrib, they will be enough, inshallah. The last three surahs, they're very popular. Our children, alhamdulillah, memorize them. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use them as a ruqya. He used to use them even when he was suffering from physical illnesses. He used to recite them and blow into his hands and wipe over his body with his hands. And Aisha radiallahu anha used to, when he was very sick, she used to recite them, blow into his hand alayhi salatu wasalam, and use his hand alayhi salatu wasalam to wipe his body when he was sick. He used to recite them after every salat, or he advised Abu Ayyub al-Ansari to recite them after every salat. But when it comes to Maghrib and Fajr, three times after Fajr, three times after Maghrib. So again, it's a way of life. It's not a ruqya that you recite it only when you need it. It's a daily routine. Do them every day, recite them every day, and you will be, inshallah, protected. طيب, now I would like to share a few du'as, supplications with you before we... So I'll give you a reference from this book. So I'll mention the, if you want to take notes, it's up to you. So I'll mention the chapter or the subtitles. They have numbers, and the du'as don't have numbers. Now the chapter, how to seek Allah's protection for children, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek protection for Al-Hasan and Hussein. And he said it was the du'a that Ibrahim alayhi salam used to recite. U'idhukuma, he used to say, U'idhukuma bi kalimati Allahi tamma min kulli shaytanin wahamma wa min kulli aynin lamma. So this is in page, you'll find them in page 157 and 158, and it's a translation 158, in this book, Hisn al-Muslim. Why I choose Hisn al-Muslim? Because it's easy. Anyone can use it. It's widely available online. People have this book at home. They have an app, The Forces of the Muslim. So the number of the topic or the chapter is how to seek Allah's protection for children. And the translation is, I seek protection for you in the perfect words of Allah from every devil and every beast and from every envious, blameworthy eye. So that was a du'a Rasulullah used to use whenever he seek protection for Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Chapter number 35, Invocations for Anguish. All the supplications there, 122, 123, 124, 125 are important. When you are dealing with a hardship, if you are dealing with a hardship, it doesn't have to be spiritual, could be financial hardship. Could be having a bad relationship with a family member. Anything. These ones are very good. They are excellent. Chapter number 35, Invocations for Anguish. All these supplications. One of them, you are very familiar with it. The dua of Yunus alayhi salam, when he was in the stomach of the whale. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. This is very important. Now, chapter number 24, 124. What to say when you feel pain in your body. So Bismillah, 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 three times after you place your hand over the part of your body which is in pain, and you say A'udhu billahi, A'udhu bi izzatillahi wa qudratih min sharri ma ajidu wa uhadir, seven times. You find it in chapter 124 in this book, or the subtitle, if you want to call it subtitle. What to say when you feel pain in your body. 128, what to say to foil the devil's plot, or how to protect yourself against the evil of shayateen in general. There is a powerful dua. Myself, I don't memorize it, but it is here, 128 in Hisn al-Muslim, chapter 128. If you want to get more information about ruqya, there is a website, it's a British website, it's called livewithallah.com. Livewithallah.com. Go to the subtitle, what is ruqya? Or the part two, method of ruqya. And when you go to the subtitle that says during ruqya, download the text of the Arabic ruqya. This text is good. All the ayat and the du'as are there, three pages. They are all verified. They are approved. They're taken from authentic ahadith. So you can use this website, livewithallah.com. Now, the morning and evening supplications, I told you about them. They're very good, they're very excellent. And one of the du'as that they include, and this is something that I'm going to finish with this, inshallah, pray Salat al-Maghrib. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. This is an excellent dua for protection. I want you to teach your kids this dua. Because Rasulullah said, alayhi salatu wassalam, there is no Muslim, look at this dua. There is no Muslim who goes to any place, and says, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. I seek refuge with the perfect words of Allah from the evil of what He has created. So basically, it's a protection against everything. He said, nothing will happen to him. Nothing will hurt him until he leaves that place. It's an authentic hadith. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. To share something with you, whenever I take my kids to the school, before they go to school, when we reach there, I tell them, say it. Whenever we go to any place, a park, I tell them, say this dua. Because anything could happen at any time, right? No one is guaranteed protection at all times. You never know. Accidents happen all the time. Things happen all the time. So Rasulullah said, you say it, nothing will happen to you until you leave that place. Now there is another proof about the power of this dua. A Sahabi who was bitten by something, by a scorpion or a snake or whatever, and he felt it was very painful at night. Painful. He came to Rasulullah in the morning. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was suffering last night. I was suffering from pain. Something has bitten me, and I was suffering for the whole night. He said, if you recited this dua, then you would not have felt this pain. He said, this dua is a protection. A'udhu, again, a'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. If you go to Hisn al-Muslim, they tell you, it is one of adhkar al-masa only. It's okay, you can say it in the morning. You can say it at any time because of the other hadith. And it is a form of protection. So, ikhwan, learn this basic ruqya. Encourage other people to use it. And then, inshallah, you stop calling imams and seeking for imams. Because there is, in the city of Calgary, we have only one imam who is willing to do ruqya, to be honest with you. There is only one imam. I'm not going to mention his name now. But if you call, I'll tell you about his name. He doesn't mind. But one imam cannot deal with, like, there is a big number of people who are seeking this kind of help all the time. So learn it yourself, be serious about it, and do it. And you'll be getting hasanat by reciting Quran, doing dua, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, collecting hasanat. What do you want more than that? Jazakum Allahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless your families. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ni wafiqana li kulli khair. Barakallahu fikum. It's time for Salat al-Maghrib.